Well, I think the children have really enjoyed the message, but I'm sure the adults present too have enjoyed it equally. Now, the second message is supposed to be for the adults, for the grown-ups, but we can't forget the children, can we? So we hope to have the truth of the Word of God for the older people, that the children too may be able to understand. So I'm going to read one of the best known verses for the Gospel in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, we have a question and an answer. A man who asked the question, and the Apostle Paul was one who joined in the answer. And it says in verse 30 that this man brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, before we talk about it, seeing we've got the Bibles open, let's read in Matthew chapter 3, and the last part of verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 and the last part of verse 7. And it's John the Baptist who's speaking, and the last part of verse 7, he is speaking to some people, and he didn't call them by a very nice name because he knew their hearts and he knew they could understand. And he said, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The question now, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And now I'm going to read to you in chapter 6 of Hebrews. In chapter 6 of Hebrews and verse 18, God says that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the first question that we've read is a verse that I'm sure all the boys and girls have learned at Sunday school, a question and an answer. I do to be saved, and the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, we who preach think that this is the easiest verse in the Bible to understand, and I learned it since I was just a little boy, and I found it was the most difficult verse in the Bible to understand. It took me years and years and years to understand. Every year, learning the verses of the Bible and being in Sunday school, and I was over 14 years of age before I could really understand it, because that was my big problem. I didn't think I was dumb, but I don't know. I couldn't really understand what it really meant. And, of course, as I said, this is a message for the older people, because the greatest word concerning the gospel is the word salvation. And you know, older people so often don't understand what it means. What does it mean to be saved? And we have to think about this and to understand. Because if we don't understand, well, how are we going to get saved? And how are we going to face God after we die? So that boys and girls come to Sunday school to learn that they need to be saved, so that they might learn how they can get saved. And it seems so simple, doesn't it? Well, what have I got to do to get saved? Well, just believe on the Lord Jesus. But I believed since I could understand, or even before I could speak,
Everything they told me about the Lord Jesus, I've never denied it. I don't deny or say that I don't believe that. Why? It's true. It's not a lie. Whoever believed there was a lie, that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for sinners and that he came from heaven and lived and died on a cross and rose again and went back to heaven. And why, everybody believes that. And yet, though I, long while I thought, well, I must be saved. You know, as the years went by, I realized I was all confused. I thought, well, if I die now, or I don't feel sure that I'll go to heaven. I don't know where I am. And I realized I didn't understand it at all. And it said, what must I do? And I thought, well, what have I got to do? And all the preachers used to say, but you haven't got to do anything. It's all been done. But it says, what have I got to do? And I just couldn't understand. I wonder if there's boys and girls here tonight that just don't seem to understand. I wonder if there's old people that don't understand because they really haven't come to realize what it means to be saved. So I want to talk tonight about some of the examples in the Bible that helped me to understand something so simple and may help you. And of course, the first thing that we read was to help us to understand what it means to be saved. You know, John the Baptist, he wasn't a man that used to go around all the places of vice, of badness, and where they're doing all wicked things and preach to those people that they were very wicked and they needed to be saved. They needed to repent. You know, he preached to the people that thought they were the most religious people and the best living people in the nation. And he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he told them that they needed to repent and be genuine about it. Not a matter of just saying, yes, I've done a few bad things and I'm very sorry for it. No, that wasn't repentance. He says, you need to be repentant and make sure that you're genuine, because you can't fool God. He says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You have to make sure that you give real evidence that you're really right with God, because you know you can't fool God, can you? You can deceive the people, but you can't deceive God. He knows our hearts. And this was the man that God sent to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, so that the people might know why the Lord Jesus came from heaven and why they needed to be saved. Because what's the good of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven as the Savior and people say, well, I don't need him. What's the good? So John the Baptist was trying to convince them that really they needed this man that was coming from heaven. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed him as their Savior. And why? Ah, he says, because there's wrath to come, the judgment of God to come. And you need to flee. That means to say you've got to hurry up. When a person flees, they just don't walk along like a turtle or a tortoise, because they're not paying for speed, are they? You don't have to have a sign up 30 kilometers per hour. Don't break the speed limit when it's a tortoise or a turtle. Why? Well, because they really go slow, don't they? Well, when you talk about fleeing, you can't imagine a tortoise fleeing, can you? He'd roll over on his back, I suppose. But John the Baptist says, flee from the wrath, the anger, the judgment, the punishment of God that is to come. And he said, you need to hurry up about it. Now, as the years went by and I read the Bible and heard the message, I began to realize, well, that's why I'm not happy. That's why I don't really understand that. Because though I think that I've always believed, and yet I can't say I'm really safe. Because to be saved means that you're safe. You're all right. You've got nothing to worry about. Doesn't matter whether you die or what happens. If the Lord Jesus comes, you're safe. You're all right. Are you all right? Are you safe? Tell me. Children, older people, are you safe? Are you sure that everything's all right if the Lord should come, or if an accident should happen and you should die, you're absolutely sure that you're safe, that your soul before God's right and you'll go to heaven, or you're in doubt. If you're in doubt, now listen, if you're not sure, we want you to get sure tonight. Because I wasn't sure, and I found out I wasn't saved. Why? Because there was a verse in the Bible that really hit me. I thought, well, yes, I can understand that the people in jail, they need to be saved. They need to repent because they've been very bad. And they need to tell God they've been very, very wicked. And they, as we've heard tonight, that their hearts contaminated. They need to be cleansed from their sin. But then you see, when they said, well, those people go to hell. And they're going to be punished. And I thought, well, that's true. They deserve it. But then I read in the last chapters of the book of the Bible where it says that those that go to the place of punishment and judgment of God, those wicked people, the murderers and the idolaters and all those, and it says, and all those that love and make a lie, that tell a lie. And you know, that hit me hard because not only I thought I was a good little boy, but everybody else did too. But is there any boy or girl here that have never told a lie? Well, every lie is a spot upon your heart. Now, other people can't see it, but God can. It's not like just a black spot on the table or something like that, but before God, it's a spot of impurity, of sin, of contamination, of pollution. That's what it is. In other words, I learned from that verse that I couldn't go to heaven. Why couldn't I go to heaven? Because in heaven, it's a pure, a holy, a righteous place where there's no sin at all. There's nobody there that tells lies. There's no deception. It's pure. And I realized that I had spots upon my character, upon my heart before God, even the lies that I told of being deceived. And as our brother reminded us too of the uncleanness of what we say apart from what we think. And I realized, well, if the murderers and the idolaters and all those have a lot of spots, they're very wicked, and they can't get into heaven, I can't either. So I knew that I would have to go to be where they go. In other words, to go to hell, to be punished for all my sins. And then, of course, as everybody likes to think that, God's so loving. Why didn't God send His Son? He's so loving. If He loves us so much, how could He punish a person? Forever. If God's so loving, He couldn't punish a person. But then, I began to think what they preached about, and I said, yes, but what about His own Son, the Lord Jesus? Did He get punished? Yes, He did. Did He get punished for being bad? The boys and girls know how to answer that, don't you? Did the Lord Jesus get punished for being bad? No. He never was bad. He never did bad things. The Bible tells us not only that He never sinned, it says there was no sin in Him. But He was punished. Well, when men punished Him and they crucified Him and they spat on Him and they scourged Him, they put the whip upon His back. What did God do? Did God run up? I will speak reverently to His Son. Tell the people, don't do that, my son is so good. You mustn't do that to my son. Did God stop them? What did God do? His Son cried out to God. His Son cried out to God. God turned His back. Why? Because God had to punish him.
He couldn't show love to the one that was taking my place. And the Bible tells me that God put upon the Lord Jesus Christ the blame of me, of all my sins, of all the wrong that I have done. And the Lord Jesus became responsible. And God didn't save him. Because if he was going to take my sin, he had to suffer the wrath of God. And not only the boys and girls remember, but I'm sure that all the old people here can remember the words, the cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross after those hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, I learned. What hope have I got of escaping? If I die and don't get saved and my sins are not forgiven, how can I expect a loving God to let me escape his wrath, his anger, if his own son didn't escape? Ah, yes. Remember all who are listening tonight. It's the devil who says that God's so loving that there's no hell. That God's so loving he'll never punish anybody because they're all his children and he's so loving, his heart's so big. Calvary's a proof that that's the devil's lie. Because if God and his love could overlook one sin, Calvary would never have occurred. The darkness would never have fallen at midday upon that hill outside Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus would never have died, for those men had no power to kill him. Ah, yes. It was right when John the Baptist, to prepare us for the Savior, said, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come. So you see, to get saved, you've got to flee. You've got to escape. If you just keep where you are, you'll perish. And you've got to flee for refuge. To believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved means to flee for refuge. Is that what we read in Hebrews chapter 6? And of course, I'm sure all the boys and girls remember from Sunday school their lessons about Lot. Lot was a man that lived in the city of Sodom, which was such a wicked city that God, after so patiently putting up with them, that they might repent and turn from their wickedness year after year, the end came when he said, I can't any longer. The city's going to be destroyed by fire. And you know, Abraham prayed. And he prayed to God. He said, oh God, if there's just 10 righteous people there, won't you spare the city? God said, yes. Even if there's 10, I will. But there weren't 10. Very, very wicked. But there were some. And God went and told Lot that the time had come to destroy the city. And he told him and his wife and their 2 daughters to hurry up about it. To flee. To get out. And he hurried them up because it reminds us that if you're careless about being saved, you might never get saved. If you say there's plenty of time, like children often say, you may never get saved. It may be too late. Why? If we want to be saved, really, we've got to be in earnest and hurry up about it. And then, where it says to flee, he needed a refuge. And that reminds us of another story that you all know about. The story of the Passover night, when all those people in Egypt that we heard about who went out and God led them out into the wilderness, why they had been in slavery and God delivered them, and that night he told them that they would have to take a lamb and kill it and take the blood and put the blood upon the top cross piece of the door and the side posts and take refuge inside the house, because at midnight he would pass through the land in judgment that those that didn't believe, the evidence of their believing was to take refuge. They need to be protected by the blood. They were needed to believe, yes, that it was by the death of that little lamb that they were safe. And the houses that didn't believe, well, they didn't do that and they didn't take refuge. And that helps us to understand that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to really trust and take refuge in His death, in His blood which He shed. Because John the Baptist said He was the Lamb of God. And when He died on Calvary, He died as the Lamb of God to shed His blood, because He died for us. As that little lamb died, so that the oldest person in the house that was in under that condemnation would be saved and safe. And how? By taking refuge. In other words, the people that didn't believe, they didn't take refuge. And that was the trouble with me. I thought I believed that Jesus had died on the cross, but you see, I didn't take refuge. I didn't take that personally to me and say, Lord Jesus, You died for me. Now I'm trusting in You, that You have shed Your blood for me. And that requires something else that perhaps we understand better when we talk about another one of the stories of the Old Testament, the story of the flood. And everybody knows the story of Noah and the flood, how he made the ark by the commandment of God. And after finishing the ark, he took the animals in by God's command. And then the day came when God said, well now, Noah, it's your turn. The judgment's going to come. I'm going to send a flood that's going to destroy all. And nobody's ever seen a flood like this. And of course those that said, well, we've never seen a flood like that. Fancy building this big boat on dry land. That'll never float. And, well, those that didn't believe, well, what does it say, believe on the Lord Jesus? Yes, but it's all right to say, I believe. But you see, those that even said that but didn't get into the ark, well, they were outside. But Noah and the seven others, they entered into the ark. Well, what have you got to do to get into the ark? There's only one door. The Bible tells us that it was very big. It was a lot bigger than this hall. And there was three stories, but there was only one door. How did Noah and the others get into the ark? They had to take refuge, didn't they, there? They had to flee from outside to inside. But how did they get in? They had to come up to the door, didn't they? Well, were they safe there standing at the door? Now listen, I used to think, well, for time, well, it tells us about the door, entering into the door to be saved, but I can't say I'm inside. I can't really say I'm saved yet, but I kind of don't think that I'm outside, because I really think that someday I'll get saved or the Lord will have mercy because I'm not so bad after all. I kind of thought, well, I was like halfway, right in the doorway. Well, it's all right to think that, but then it tells us that 7 days afterwards, God had waited patiently for anybody like that to take a step inside. But then it said, God shut the door. Who shut the door? Didn't Noah? No, he didn't shut the door. It says, God shut the door. Well, can you be in the doorway when the door's shut? You can be in the doorway when the door's open. But you can only be there until the door's shut. And you've got to be either of two sides. Inside or outside. So you see, to really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true faith, is to manifest it by taking refuge, by hurrying up and getting inside, by fleeing, and by entrusting, thus personally, in the precious blood of the Lamb that the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary. But then, even knowing that, I still had my difficulties, and a verse in John 1 and 12 helped me that talks about being saved and being born again. It says that it's just the same as many as received the Lord Jesus. And that made me think, well, I always thought I believed that the Lord Jesus was the Savior, but what does it mean to receive Him? To receive? We've all seen it, haven't we, tonight? I'd rather offer chocolate. It wasn't theirs until they took it. Isn't that true? They had to receive it. Why did this first boy receive? Why?
Because he was the first one to believe that he was telling the truth. And then the others were disappointed they didn't believe, really. Huh? I suppose they all thought, yeah, well, he's saying that's right, Ian. But you see, real belief is active. It means to take it.
And that reminds me of the story of Jeremiah. I don't know how many of the boys and girls in Sunday school remember how the Jeremiah was put into a prison, into a dungeon. He was innocent, but it was a bottle dungeon. We saw some in Jerusalem or those parts around there to, for keeping underground water. They dig a like a well, but it's got a narrow mouth about this wide so that a man can just fit through, and they can put a stone over the top to block it. But if that wouldn't hold much water that wide, as they go down, they get wider and wider and wider so that it becomes like a bottle with a narrow neck and a big bottle underneath, you see? That's called a, was used sometimes and called a bottle dungeon. But it wasn't made as a dungeon, it was made for holding water. But this one had a crack in it and the water had gone out, so it was a real good prison. So Jeremiah was put down in there and he had no hope of getting out. How could he? And he would have died. So much so that there was a black man that had mercy on him and realized he's going to die, and he went to the king and he pleaded with him that this man's innocent. You leave him there, he'll die. We've got to take him. Well, he went along with some friends and with some old clothes and a rope, and it was deep. So he let down, threw the clothes down, and he let down a rope like with a circle, a noose on the end, so that he might save Jeremiah. But what did Jeremiah have to do? Well, this is nice, they come to save me. That didn't get him out, did it? Did it? What did he have to do? Well, he just had to accept, receive the salvation. He couldn't climb up, he couldn't get out himself, and he just saved. Isn't this good? Salvation is provided. That wasn't good enough. What did he have to do? He had to just take the rope and put it round him. And then he didn't have to do any more. It was a matter of really believing. It was personal faith to accept, to receive, and to trust in the one that could take him out. And of course his salvation came from above. And once he accepted, well, the strong men lifted him out of that dungeon. Ah, that helped me understand. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ah, yes, but all these different stories help us to understand in a different way how personal it is, that to believe is to really trust and to show that it's of the whole heart, that you realize the reason why that you deserve the punishment, and that Jesus died in our stead and shed his precious blood, and that you want to sincerely have your sins cleansed away. You want to be sure that you're pardoned, you're forgiven, and that you're saved. And that you're safe. And that everything's right no matter what happens, if the Lord Jesus comes or if you die. Everything's all right. You're safe and sound and saved. Ah, yes. It means to hurry up, to flee. It means to take refuge, trusting in the precious blood of Christ to say, he died for me. And to receive him, as Jeremiah received the salvation provided, and say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my own Savior. In Romans it says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means not just anybody saying, Lord, save me. No, it means with all your heart, in your despair of realizing that it's urgent for you to get saved. I must get saved tonight. In personal trust that the Lord Jesus shed his blood on Calvary to save you from your sins, you call upon him. With all your heart, will you say, Lord, save me. Save me now. I trust you personally. I come to you to take refuge in you and your precious blood. Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my own Savior. Thank thee for dying for me. Oh, that
someone here tonight might wake up to their need and feeling that you're not sure, you're not safe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What we've explained may help you as it helped me. To bring me to that point of decision, of taking that decisive step like Noah and his family into the ark. One moment he was outside, the next moment he was inside. And the moment he was inside, he was safe. And God made him secure as he shut the door. And you tonight, whether old or young, if you're really concerned and with sincerity, before the God of heaven, you take that step tonight and just, as a little child in simple faith, you say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. I take refuge. I trust in the blood that you shed for me. You take that step tonight, you'll be saved and safe for all eternity. Let's pray. Blessed God and Father, we thank thee for the gathering together this evening and for the very simple message to the children. We do pray, Father, that they might indeed realize that they need the Lord Jesus, for there's no other one who is as the bread sent down from heaven, and they must take personally, take with him, to receive the Lord Jesus and make him their very own Savior. And we pray that even the other stories of the Bible that they know so well may help both young and old to be really concerned about themselves, that they might be saved and safe for all eternity. We commend us to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing now to close the meeting this evening? Hymn number 77. Hymn number 77. Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. For sinner, harden not thine heart. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Now we just sing the first two verses in the chorus as the closing hymn tonight. Number 77, verses 1 and 2 with the chorus.